Our scripture reading is also from 1 John, from which we hope to consider God's word this morning. 1 John chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 10 through the end of the chapter. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 10. This is the last in the series of the sermons concerning love in this chapter of 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His own word. Let us turn now our attention to 1 John chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 12 and 17, but considering all this portion from verse 12 to verse 21. Mainly. But verse 12 we read, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And then verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And what we're hoping to do today is continue that point which answers what happens when you love. We saw two things that happen when you love, and now we hope to see two other things that the text speaks of a result of love. And putting then this together from verse 7 to verse 21, we have really here in this small portion that John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings forth. It's really, as it were, a sermon of three points. And the first one, those first two verses, we're answering what love is. Why love? The first thing that he speaks of is why love. And remember that we saw four reasons why you and I are called to love. The first one was the reality that love is a matter of belonging. Love is of God. Well, if you say you belong to God, it's only reasonable that you would manifest what belongs to God, which is love. And so since love belongs to God, if you belong to God, then you must manifest what belongs to Him. It's a matter of belonging. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see, that's a reason for loving. And then secondly, we saw that it's a matter of beginning. The verse continues in verse 7, "And everyone that loveth is born of God." And the same reasoning there. If you have been born of God, then that means your life has begun. And love is put here, as it were, a heartbeat of a true Christian. Just as a little baby is born of the mother, and that little heartbeat tells you that little baby began out in this world. Well, love is put in a symbolic way as this heartbeat of the Christian. Everyone that loveth is born of God. And then we saw it's also a matter of knowing, because it says, "And knoweth God." And you are only saved if you know Him. And this knowing, of course, is that intimate relationship of trusting, of having faith, of loving God. And then the fourth reason that John gives to love is that it's a matter of being. He says, God is love. So here is the believer. He's saying something about a being. He's saying, I am a believer. Well, if you say you are a believer, and God says He is love, it only follows that you must do what God says He is. So in all these ways, John is simply saying these are simple reasons why you, as a true believer, if you are one, you must love. It's a matter of belonging, a matter of beginning, a matter of knowing, and a matter of being. That was our first point. We saw that in our first sermon in this passage. But then we saw that he gravitates to explaining what love is. He's very logical here. John then gives a definition of love. He begins that in verse 10 where he says, "Herein is love." And then he says, "Not that we love God, but that He loved us." And so we saw that love has this element about it. It initiates. Love is never waiting so that others go and do it. Love is that whole heart of saying, whether others do it or not, I will do it. I will provide it. I will care. I will pray. I will give. God saw a world that never would initiate. And so He did. And He sent His Son. That's what love is. Love has this element to it. It starts. It's first to arrive. It's first to call. It's first to pray. It doesn't sit there waiting for others to do it so you won't have to. It has this heart of wanting to arrive first. And then we saw also that love gives. John was speaking of the Father sending the Son, of giving. And then this giving has a qualification. Giving all the way to what point? Well, giving to the point of death, because God gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's not just a simple giving, but a sacrificial giving. In very simple ways, John defines love in that way. It initiates, it gives, it sacrifices. But this love will be more expressed and explained even when we saw the third point. And the third point is where we are right now, where John is giving, he's explaining what happens. What are the results of this love? Remember that the first one we saw is that it manifests who God is. When you love this love, it manifests who God is in your life. And it does a second thing, and we also covered that one. It assures you of who you are. It's interesting the parallel of these two things. When you love as you're supposed to love, you manifest who God is in this world that needs to know God. God is invisible and no man sees Him. See, this is the argument John uses. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. You see, if you love one another, people will see something of God in you. that they cannot see in a sense of seeing God because He's invisible. But we see God as people love as we ought to love. And it does a second thing. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. It helps us know. It helps us know who we are. It shows the world who God is, and it shows you who you are. Manifestation and assurance. And now let's move to the last two things of what are the results of this love. And we saw word of it already in verse 12 when it spoke of God dwelling in us. And it says, and His love is perfected in us. And so in looking at this last point, what happens when you love, we have two last points today. We saw manifestation, shows the world who God is. We saw assurance, it shows you who you are. And then the third one, which is our first point today, God's love is perfected in you. When you love the way you're supposed to love, the love of God comes to a fullness in your own life. And it's very hard to try to put words to this. The word that John uses is the word perfected. The word perfected means a completion. It means to be brought to an end, to a goal, to a fullness. You see, God is not pleased merely in seeing a little trickling of love here and there in the life of His children. His goal for His child is to see His love perfected in you. The same kind of love that He loves, He wants to see you and I loving. And in essence, what God is saying here is the only way that will happen is if you begin to love. You know, we're always caught in this dilemma, aren't we? That, oh, how I wish I could love the way I ought to love. Well, the way to do that is to keep loving. Now, there's an answer that goes behind this. It is not love that begins love, but as you're loving, that is a way of growing in love. But see, you have to have love to begin with. And this is where we need to take a step back. And we've done that before in other passages, because right here in the middle, verses 14 and 15, is this parenthesis. And in the midst of all these three points that we were talking about, why love and what is love, and now we're here, what happens when you love, there are these two verses that really gives you the answer, where does this love come from to begin with? You see, it's not that you say, okay, I'm going to start loving so I have this love. If you think that way, then you're saying that this love comes from you, and it doesn't. This love is a fruit of the Spirit. You and I cannot begin this love. It must begin in you by God. And it has to be by faith in Jesus. And this is what 14 and 15, this is why we need to go back to these verses. Even as I'm preaching all these truths, beloved, as your mind is thinking, how can I have this? How can I have this? Go back to verse 14 and 15. You're not in the dark about this. Verse 14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And what do you do with this truth? There's this fact that God sent His Son. Well, verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. This confession is really another word for the word faith. But we're seeing here that, see, it's not enough for you to say, well, I do believe in Jesus, but your life be a wreck? And no sense of love coming from your life? See, this is what John is bringing. He's bringing those two things that we've been speaking about. Yes, faith, but repentance. And repentance will have the whole element of obedience attached to it. That's the proof of a repentant heart. If you really turn from your sin, well, that means you're on the way of obedience. And that's what love is. What are you to believe in? John's been going back to this again and again. You believe that God sent the Son. You believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. You believe that He came in the flesh. And this is orthodoxy. If you meet someone who says, I believe in Jesus, and you say, well, who is Jesus for you? Well, He's someone who is like an angel. Well, he's not a Christian. He says, well, He's somebody who came to this world, but only in a spiritual form. That is not true orthodox faith. That person cannot be a true believer if they don't think of Christ the way the true Christ is. But you can find people who say, I believe in a Christ who's the Messiah, that He was sent by God, that He is in the flesh. But you hate people? And this is what John is saying. Okay, you have the right faith, at least in head. But if you're not loving, then that faith is not true. And so verses 14 and 15 are really the source where it all begins. It does not begin in you. This kind of love comes from the Father, and you can only have it as a true believer. You can only be a true believer if you believe in the true Christ with true faith. And this true faith will have true works. It'll have true love. And so every time your mind brings the idea, how can I have this perfect love? Go to verse 14 and 15. But let's continue then this whole concept of God's love being perfected in you. One commentator says this, when we love others, God's love for us has reached its full effect in creating the same kind of love as His in us. Now you notice, look at verse 12 again. It says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And notice it, it's not, and your love is perfected in you. It says, and His love is perfected in us. Even as you manifest love, it's not your love, it's His love, but it's in you. And of course, you as a human must be the one to manifest it. You're truly the one who loves, and yet you have to understand, but this love is a given love that I'm manifesting, that I'm showing. That's why I read verse 17 also. There also John brings that word perfect. He says, herein is our love made perfect. And you notice there, he says, our love. And so there are these two elements to it. It is your love because you show it, but it's God's love because He gives it. And so there's no such thing as somebody who says he's a believer and he says, yes, God has given me His love, but he can't show it. If he's simply not showing it, it's a proof he has not received it. See, the Christian is like a tool by which the love of God simply flows through. And that's why, beloved, as we manifest the opposite of love, there should be in the heart guilt. There should be the sense of shame. There should be the sense of sorrow. Because here we do receive love, but then it stays there and we don't show it. And so if you do experience shame and sorrow and grief, that's a good sign. But there's some people who feel that, but they still don't want to show love. And that would be manifesting more heart that perhaps he's not receiving love from God after all. And so don't be discouraged if as I say these things, you're saying, but my love isn't perfect. If it's God's love and it has to be that perfect, it's not this way. And your heart is swelling and guilt. And those are good things if you keep the right direction. Now, sorrow that makes you look to Christ for the help that you need is good. But sorrow and grief that causes you to despair and go away from Christ as if saying, I'm not worthy of Christ. I can't go to Christ. He will not receive me. That is sorrow unto death. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. That's a worldly repentance. That's somebody who's feeling bad about his sin, but instead of flying to Christ, he flies to the world or to self. That's exactly what Judas did. While Christ was going to the tree to die for sinners, Judas went to another tree to die himself. And really what you can think of Judas is he was in a sense doing his own atonement. He was going a place where He would shed blood, but it would be His own. He was so tormented, He wanted to take care of that guilt, put that guilt away, and He felt, well, the only way is to leave this world. That was a way of atoning, as it were, but it was a complete evil sacrifice. It was, everyone agrees with that. He wasn't going to Christ, He was going to self. So, beloved, every time I speak in these ways that really do exalt these graces, which ought to be evident in your life and mine in a perfect way, I'm not meaning to just leave you guilty and stay there, but that you would fly to Jesus as the only one who will give you this love that must flow from you. And it's in this process that it will grow. It's in this process that the love you have, that it's His, but it's yours. In verse 12 it says it's God's. In verse 17 it says it's yours. Well, as it's flowing through, and you're showing it to people, and when you don't, you go to the cross where Christ died for people who don't love as they ought. And so you know that there's a source of pardon from Him. And He cleanses. And you're ready to rise again and manifest that love. And ask forgiveness for those that you did not show that love. Well, when you do that, then that love will be perfecting. It will be completing and growing. And there's clearly this reality. The day Jesus will come back is the day it'll reach its fullness. Because we will be like Him when we see Him as He is. This whole element of perfection is all through this passage. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We could say that here the theme that John is bringing forth is not just of love, is of perfect love. John is arguing here not just that love would be present in your life, but a fullness and a completion of love. A true God-like love. And I want to bring this one word in here. When we were talking about manifesting who God is, and then you being assured of who you are, remember there's one word that we looked at in what critical way, and perhaps the highest way that you manifest who God is when you show to others, when you give. That's what love is. You give, and you give sacrificially. You give that one thing that every soul needs, because it's what your soul needs: forgiveness. The whole context here of the kind of love that God gives in giving His Son to be a propitiation for our sins is, after all, so that our sins are pardoned. So no one can say, well, I have no money to give, or I have no time to give, or you see, it's not even a matter of something physical. Is this how you're manifesting the love of God to others? By forgiving others. Offering your forgiveness. Being first in doing it. Doing it, that's giving. And doing it sacrificially. Doing it even if it hurts you. Doing it even if you're afraid that by doing it, the person will sin again because they will take it lightly. You hear that often. You say, well, if I forgive too easily, they're going to do it again. Well, I'm glad that that's not how Jesus forgives us. Imagine if Jesus only forgave us with a certainty that we would not do it again. We keep doing it. We sin again and again and again, and Jesus pardoned all the sins of His people once and for all, even before we sinned them. And so you mean to say that we ought to be more controlling of the forgiveness that we bestow to others? A lack of a heart to forgive others is one of the surest marks that you are not loving. And so let us grow in this grace of love by forgiving. And
How do you do that? Again, you go to verse 14 and 15.
Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And then you think, wait, I am one whom God has come to dwell, to live in me, full of sin as I am. And he descended to that lowliness. He pardoned all my sins, and I'm not going to extend forgiveness to this person? I can't do that. I must forgive. And when you have true faith, Christ is the one who will give you the strength to give the forgiveness that you must give. And I'm bringing forgiveness again because that's the one way that this love comes to fulfillment, comes to completion. It's so critical that Christ put it in the very prayer that he taught, that we're to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, if you're not able to forgive your debtors, your debts are not forgiven ultimately. And so it's such a mark, it's such a practical way that you and I can understand what this love is that must be given, how you manifest who God is, and that'll work right akin to assurance. You know, as you forgive others, oh, God uses this out of grace to assure you of your heart that you are saved. And you will even think, how could I do that? How did I do that? I know how I'm given to bitterness. I know how I'm given to jealousies. I know how I'm given to selfishness. But I just forgave that person. And I really did it. I don't want to hold a grudge anymore. How did that happen? Well, yeah, it really wasn't you. It was Christ in you. And that'll assure your heart of who you are. And that is all akin to this whole concept of perfection. God's love being perfected in you. Before we go to our second point, I want to make one thing clear. When I speak of God's love being perfected in you, I trust that you understand this. I'm not saying that in this time our love actually reaches that plateau of perfect love and we can live so many years before Jesus comes back with perfect love. That never will happen. Not a single one of us attains perfect holiness in any specific grace until Jesus comes back. And yet we are called to this sanctification process, which ought to be ever growing, ever escalating, ever yearning for that heart of perfect holiness. You and I will not reach that perfect holiness, but we should yearn for it and plead to God for it. Now remember those verses that John speaks of the Christian not sinning, and the Christian can't sin. And so that speaks of, how did that translate in your experience? It should translate in you coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, today make me holy as Thou art holy. Make it, Lord, where I don't sin anymore. And oh, give me true repentance when I sin. That should really be our earnest desire. Because we ought to. Remember the arguments. You're in Christ. How can we dare sin if we are in Jesus, who is sinless? And so all those arguments should help us desire that perfect holiness, and yet completely understanding, never having pride would be already a sin if you think you can really attain it. Anybody who would say that, and there are those who say that, I've attained it, I don't sin anymore. Well, what a great proud man or woman who could say that, and that's a sin right there. And so let's go to our second point, where we look at the second reason that we find in the text, of not reason, but result of love. What happens when you love? Well, God's love is perfected in you, but then secondly, the text speaks of a boldness. You receive boldness before the Lord. Notice that this very perfection has a purpose in itself. Not only the love has a result, but the love that is perfected has a result. We find this spelled out in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. And that little word "that" is very important. That comes from the Greek word that could be translated "in order that." So this is why I'm saying this is a result of love. A result of love is that our love would be perfected. And then it says that we may. So what will happen with this perfected love? What other results will come by? You will have boldness in the day of judgment. Not only boldness, but boldness in a specific day. And I dare say this is without any fault. This is the day in which you and I will most need boldness. The day of judgment. If you love this way, it will give you boldness in the day that you most will desire boldness. Boldness is not pride. Boldness in this whole context, it has a context of speaking. It's a concept of speaking confidently. Speaking with all freedom. Not someone who has his mouth shut because of shame, because of guilt, because of a heavy conscience. Isn't that what happens to us? As soon as we feel that guilt in the heart and our conscience is heavy, the words don't come out. And rightly so. Because we need to speak with someone before we speak with people. We need to go to the Lord and confess our sin. We need to acknowledge that the reason I have this guilt is because I transgressed against an almighty, holy God. And as He deals with that guilt and as He cleanses the conscience, doesn't it happen where your words start coming and you feel a sense of freeness and you sense a greater even desire to now speak in a lack of bondage, as it were, of words, and they flow out more fluently? That's this boldness that is a result of the perfection of love. Now, notice the day. Let's talk a little bit about this day. It's the day of judgment. This is the day, beloved, in which millions upon millions of mouths will either be completely shut because there will be no words to express, to explain, no more excuses to be given. Nobody in that day of judgment will be able to say, "But I just don't believe. But I'm an atheist. But I'm a secularist. Or I'm a humanist." They won't be able to claim Darwinism and the atheists of the day and Dawkins and scientists. That day there will be complete silence in the sense of defense. But God's Word does give indications that there will be great voices, because when God's Word speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you multiply that by millions, it cannot be a silent chorus. But there will be great lamentation and great noise of shrieking and screaming and yelling, because that's the opposite of boldness. The boldness here is of being able to look at God and say, "The blood of Jesus is what grants me this presence before Thee. If Christ is accepted, then I know I am, O Father." Do you have the boldness to say that right now? I beg of you, by the mercies of Christ, that you do not give sleep to your eyes, begging the throne of grace that He gives you this blessed assurance. Because if in 5 minutes your life is taken from you, and you are not saved because you have no faith in the precious Christ Jesus and His sacrifice,
then your voice and your words will be on that first description I gave of the weeping and of the gnashing of teeth and the lack of excuses that can be given. No one will be able to stand before the presence of Almighty God and give any kind of excuses why you weren't saved. The Bible says that in the day of judgment, you will be judged by your works. And a lack of true faith in Christ will give a life that is full of dead works. Nothing worthy of heaven. And so I pray, if you are found without Christ this day, that you would realize, again, I'm not saying begin to love so that you can have this boldness, so that you can have the perfection, so you can have the boldness. Don't go to love as if that's the source of it all. Take that step behind, go to verse 15 and realize that is Jesus, the Son of God, whom you must confess, whom you must be able to say, He is the one I entrust my life. His finished work on Calvary's cross is where I place all my sins. That is all I have to offer. And I receive Him by faith. Help me to believe, Lord. Trust in Him as Messiah. Trust in Him as the one who came in the very flesh and bone that you have to fully represent you. Believe that there's no other Savior in this world, let alone yourself. You must begin in Christ. And through Him, you will be able to love this way. And when you don't, you will go to Him for the help and for the forgiveness. And this love will be growing. It will be perfected. This love then will result in this boldness that we're talking about. And you see how all of this is connected. Of course, this boldness will feed the assurance. And we saw that the result of this love is that you will know that you are saved. Well, if you have this boldness, it'll help you. Now, let's look at this boldness in a few details. There's just a couple more things to say about this boldness as we connect it with the word fear. Fear here in the text is the very opposite of this boldness. And it will help you know if you have this boldness or not, which helps you know if you have this love or not, which helps you know if you have Jesus or not. And so before we look at this last point in under point two, let's sing Psalter 65, all stanzas of 65. Verse 17, he brought in the thought of boldness in the day of judgment. Then he adds, because as He is, so are we in this world. Then he says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, this love that's complete, casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And try to think of this verse in this picture way. We saw that this love that is a fullness of love will bring boldness. And so you can think of this fullness of love and boldness as a result of that kind of love. And the boldness is the very opposite of the fear. This kind of love drives away fear. Why? Because this kind of love brings boldness. So you can think of this kind of love and boldness as synonyms. Because this kind of love brings boldness. And then it has this result, the fear of casting away fear. And bringing in the word fear is good because it helps us contrast two things and it helps you know if you have one or the other. He describes this fear. He says that this fear, in verse 18, because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, this is not the fear in the sense of honoring God in respect. This is the fear of despair. A fear of simply being dead afraid. And then in verse 20, which helps us sum all of this, is an illustration. He says, if a man say, You can think here of John bringing in a little final illustration, a little story, a little application. If a man say, I love God. Well, think about this man in the whole context. If somebody says, I love God, well, that's somebody who doesn't fear. Somebody who's not worried about that judgment to come. He's saying he loves God. It seems like everything's well for him. He's not worried about what to say in that day. He thinks he'll have freedom of speech, that he will have boldness. He thinks he's fine. He thinks he manifests God. He thinks that he is saved. He thinks that God dwells in him, that he dwells in God. He thinks his love is perfected. He says, I love God. But then John adds this about this person. And this is adding not, the I love God is his confession. Well, let's look at his life. His profession, what he's really living out. And he says, and hateth his brother. And just one little phrase, John says, this is a man who confesses faith, but a man who does not live out his faith. A man who says he loves God, and yet he's hating a brother. And he concludes this way, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? What John is bringing us here is the reality that you might even read this portion and say, well, I'm fine. I don't fear. Everything's okay. I think the day of judgment will be fine for me. This man who says, I love God, is the classical situation of someone who has a false profession. Who presumes that he's saved. He presumes that all is well when all is not well. He's not afraid of that day of judgment. He thinks he will in that day of judgment have boldness because today he speaks this way. And yet John is in a loving way showing, and beloved, if this is your case, if you are one who says that you love God but you're hating a brother, this is exactly the scenario you are in danger of. That you're actually a liar. That the truth is not in you. What is the lie? The lie is that you truly do not love God. Because if you hate a brother, the truth is that you hate God as well. How can you say you love God when you cannot love someone who was born of God? You cannot love someone in whom God dwells within. You see, this is the whole process that John has brought us to. And here I'll close with us putting together all the three parts in John that he's been speaking of love. If you go to chapter 1, John was speaking of living in the light. And that is a proof that you're in the fellowship. And when you go to chapter 2, we see that living in the light is akin to living in love. So that if you live a life of love, you prove you are in the fellowship. In a summary, you are manifesting salvation. You have an evidence of salvation in your life. So the first time he spoke of love was in this more general way that if you love, you live in the light. Well, you're manifesting you are in fellowship. You are giving an evidence that you are saved. The second time he spoke of love, it was all in the theme of God as a father. And remember, Satan also having his children. Those who walk in darkness are the children of the devil. Those who walk in obedience are children of God. And remember how he finished that whole portion in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, so God's not their father. Neither he that loveth not his brother. That's where he began the second little portion of love. It was under the whole concept of God as a father and you, if you love, as a child. The theme of sonship. So we could summarize this way. In the first portion of love, love gives an evidence that you are saved. the evidence of salvation. The second portion of love, love is an evidence of sonship, that you are a child. Now, when we get to this third theme of love, which we finalize today, John, he's not just repeating love, love, love to impress in our hearts. It has that effect of helping us learn. And I believe in the rest of our lives, we won't forget that love is a mark of true faith. I hope you'll never forget that lesson. But there's more to this. Love doesn't only show you're saved. It goes deeper. It shows you are a child. There's a relationship between you and the Father. That's how you relate to the Father, as to God as a Father, and He relates to you as a child. And when we get to this third and last, it goes the deeper you can ever go, especially with the word dwelling. If we love one another, see, now it's not just that you're saved or just that God is there as a Father and you as a child, but God is now in this portion, inside of you. And you are in Him. This is the precious truth for you if you're a true believer. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And then He says in verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. That's a Christian dwelling in God, and God in him. And we know that the whole reality of God dwelling speaks of the Spirit's dwelling. So here, this is a summary. The first theme of love shows that love is an evidence of salvation. The second theme of love shows that love is an evidence of sonship. The third and the last theme of love is that love is an evidence that the Spirit is indwelling your life. That's why John is able to say, if you say you love God, whom you don't see, but here's a believer in whom God dwells, and you don't love him, then the crass truth is you do not love God at all. Because the Spirit who dwells a true believer is the Spirit of God. And this is the last drop in terms of reasonableness. Can we live a life, beloved, where we are not loving believers, loving one another? This whole context begins right there of loving one another. And we know that God's Word even mandates us to go as far as our enemies. But we start here. We start at home. Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the proof of who you are. And I pray that God impresses upon your heart that love is not just an added grace. It is the crowning grace. Because it summarizes obedience. It summarizes how you relate to one another. In verse 21 he says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May God bless us as we seek to obey this command. And when we despair that we don't, that you go to the one who gives it, the one who can pardon our lack of love, and who can make you love like you've never loved before. Because you will learn that this love is what you and I need. And we pray that God uses it to that end, to give us assurance, to perfect our love, to give you boldness, to make it where you're not ashamed in that day where you'll most need to be unashamed in the presence of Almighty God in the last judgment. Let us close in prayer.